Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations.
And good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, welcoming you back for another 2 hours, talking about the things that matter most. I should mention before we begin today's program that our friend Dan Burke, who many of you know from his work with the National Catholic Register, where he served as executive editor, and then over at EWTN News Nightly, and now he's been returning to the Avila Institute, which is a focus on spirituality. I just learned this morning that Dan and his wife Stephanie have been Dan is in fact already in intensive care because of the coronavirus. His wife Stephanie is carrying it but apparently is asymptomatic, and I'll read from his Facebook page. I'm asking you now to please offer up your day for the Burks and for their healing. Please consider fasting or offering up a meal or anything else that you enjoy. Just give it up for Dan. He needs us now. Storm heaven with prayer. Ask for his father to intercede. His father's name is Art, by the way, Art Burke, for his son. And Father Chris Clay offered a live mass on Facebook, so you can go to his Facebook page. And today is a time, again, for those of us who knew Dan, this is especially troubling. And before we get on with today's program, I do want to take a moment and ask you to join me as we pray. Lord God, in this time of grievous sickness all over, we ask you to remember Dan. Lord, we know that you went about the land doing good and healing all manner of disease. Let your hand rest upon Dan right now and Stephanie, and do all that you can do according to your will to bring him back to full restoration of health and service and ministry. We know, Father, you are capable with a single word of renewing the face of the earth. We know that with a touch you can restore Dan's health. And we pray above all for the continued transformation of his soul, that he would become eventually to be fully conformed to your son Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. So today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be joined by Peter Herbeck in the second hour from Renewal Ministries, and Peter and I will be talking about what we're hearing from people. What is God saying to his people during this period of time? We'll take a look at what the Pope is saying, and we'll also take a look at Scripture. So the second hour of today's program, Peter and I will be going back and forth, trying to better understand what is the spiritual dynamic involved. How do we remain in Christ while the world is in peril? But first up today, we're going to be going to your questions. 1-877-573-7825. We haven't been doing much of this, but I do want to, again, say our phone lines are going to be open. My guest will be Dr. William Shavey, who is Associate Professor and Service Chief for the Department of Family Medicine at the University of Michigan and Associate Chief of Staff for Michigan Hospital. Also, he's founder and president of Emmaus Health in Ann Arbor, which is a clinic providing primary care, mental health, and women's health care in a Catholic model. So Dr. Shavy is a good friend of mine. Glad to be working with him on this today. But I do want to make it clear, we're going to be taking your calls. I, of course, will have questions for Dr. Shavy, but I want to make sure that you have the opportunity to ask your questions of a fully qualified medical doctor on this question of coronavirus. We'll be asking some of the most basic questions about transmission, spread, where you, how you get it, how long is it incubated. We're also going to be opening the phone lines for any questions you have. We have questions, too, about testing, different ways that the nations have gone about this. So here's the number again, 1-877-573-7825. 1-877-573-7825. Dr. Shavy, good to have you with me. Thanks.
Al, it's a pleasure to be with you. I will have to say I need to take issue with one of the things you said in the introduction. You described me as fully qualified, and I would say with regards to COVID-19, I'm not sure anyone's fully qualified.
Fair enough. Fair enough. This is, well, let's start with that. We've had plenty of viruses we've seen over the years. We've had flus. What is this?
So this is a type of virus that we call a coronavirus. It got its name because under microscopy, there are shapes that make it look like a crown, and corona means crown. So that's where it got its name. Now, we've been exposed to coronaviruses for a long time. I've seen patients throughout my career who have had coronaviruses. The issue with this one is that this has not been a virus that has crossed over into the human population until recently. So we have the ability now, when we're doing studies, to look at the genetic makeup of infectious agents. And this particular virus has about a 96% overlap with a virus that had traditionally impacted bats. And through some mechanisms that are sort of understood, but as far as I know, not completely understood, this virus jumped from the bat, probably through a vector, into humans. And so you now have a virus for which no human has been exposed. We don't have any antibodies, so we are particularly vulnerable. Mm. So that means that the susceptibility that you're seeing happens. It also means that we don't really understand how this virus behaves. So a colleague of mine described our response as flying the airplane as we're building it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Frankly, we have a few months of experience with this virus. So the reason I said no one is fully qualified, there are so many questions that we can't answer. And one of the downsides or the hazards of that is a lot of misinformation. And, of course, now with everyone out of their work environment and home on the Internet, and, of course, if it's on the Internet, it's true, there's a lot of competing truths in that regard. And everybody
right.
trying to figure out what is fact and what is fiction, and even the scientific community trying to grapple with what the true facts are here. So everyone is confused. Everyone is worried. Everyone is tense. Everyone is trying to prepare and do the right things, and we're trying to figure out what that is as we go because we don't have experience up until recently with this particular virus.
My guest, Dr. William Shavy, is associate professor and service chief for the Department of Family Medicine at the University of Michigan and associate chief of staff for Michigan Hospitals. We're talking about the coronavirus and giving you an opportunity to phone in with your questions. The number is 1-877-573-7825. That's 1-877-573-7825. You, of course, leave us a comment on our Crest in the Afternoon Facebook page as well. We'd like to hear from you. And why don't we begin with our first caller, Teresa, in Temperance, Michigan, on line one, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. Good to have you, Teresa.
Thank you, and thank you for taking my call. I thought of another question since I talked to the person who answered the phone. I hope that's okay to ask both.
Go ahead.
First question I have is about percentages of men versus women and the age at it seems to be affecting the older people above 50, I'll say. And I wondered if the doctor could shed some light on that. My second question is, if I'm a caregiver for my grandchild and their mother is a nurse in a hospital, am I then at high risk?
Okay. Rusty?
So, I don't know. I can try and look this up perhaps even while we're talking. I don't know what the gender distribution is of this. What we are seeing in regards to age is that while anyone can get it, what we're really seeing is that there are certain things that predispose you to bad outcomes. Now, one of the challenges in answering that question about age or gender has to do with testing. So all we know is information we have about those who have been tested. But without more wider availability for testing, we don't really know how many people might have been exposed and not had symptoms, or how many people might have been exposed and had very atypical symptoms. All we know is of those people who met the criteria to be tested, how they presented. So is there a male or a female predilection? Without wider testing and really knowing what the entire population looks like, not just a subsegment, it's hard to say. What we have seen, though, and this we have confidence in, is that there are certain categories that are going to have more complications, more severe outcomes. And those are people who are overweight. Those are people who are over the age of 70. Those are people who have chronic heart and lung diseases or some sort of immunosuppression. We know that those populations do not do as well. Now, apart from, say, what might be obvious about some of these, we don't know specifically what it is necessarily either that predisposes someone to these worse outcomes. Now, as I said, some of this may seem obvious, but there have been some viral illnesses that did not necessarily exhibit this pattern, and there were some that were more likely to impact children or even middle-aged adults. So to summarize, until we have a better sense of the entire spectrum of this, and we have broader testing across populations, I think some of this is going to be harder to answer.
And your second question, Teresa?
If I am a caregiver for a grandchild and their mother is a nurse working in a hospital, does that put my grandchild and me in a higher risk?
So that's a good question. It's a common question. Certainly, someone who is providing care and on the front lines is going to be a greater risk of acquiring coronavirus than someone who is self-distancing or quarantining at home. That said, a lot of the studies that we have seen are that if healthcare professionals take appropriate precautions, they don't seem to be at super high risk of getting this. Once again, going back to the testing thing I mentioned before, without broader testing, we don't know for sure how many people might be asymptomatic vectors. So what I mean by that is there have been some studies that have said that we have underestimated the number of people who are impacted. There are people who have no symptoms but might be transmitting the virus to others. So we don't have enough testing to know in the healthcare profession if all of us are actually carrying this and transmitting it. But at least from the studies that we do have, we have not seen this to be a highly effective transmission to healthcare workers. So once again, to summarize, your risk is greater than it would be if your daughter were at home and not in a healthcare setting. It doesn't seem to be an unreasonable risk, but some of that would depend on you and your own health status.
Teresa, thanks for the call. Appreciate hearing
Thank
from you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
I was looking last night. I have loved ones in New York City. My sister's there, and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, nephews, nieces are there. And I was struck, too, by what appeared to be this disparity between number of men and number of women who are showing up as infected. And I was wondering, that question myself, is there anything there? Is there something in male behavior that, makes men more susceptible or not? And I realize we don't have the information yet. But let me, I do want to know, I mean, I've heard of nurses using to help protect themselves. As a throat, is it azithromycin?
Azithromycin?
Yeah. And zinc. Do you have anything to say about that?
So there's a lot on the internet. There's not a lot of science at this point. So there's a science behind the idea of prophylaxis. We have used some of the flu medications to prevent someone who is at risk from getting the flu, and they have some degree of efficacy. So some people, some of our listeners may have taken Tamiflu if they had someone else in in their family who got ill, for example. So there is some science behind that kind of prophylaxis. We do not have that level of scientific knowledge about prophylacting or preventing the acquisition of coronavirus. Mm-hmm. So there is a lot of chatter on the internet about azithromycin and zinc, and also a malaria drug, hydroxychloroquine. The University of Minnesota is actually conducting a study on the impact of chloroquine on coronavirus. I can't recall right now if that was a prophylactic study or a treatment study. So all of these things are being investigated, but as of right now, these are anecdotal, and there's just not enough science for us to be able to know.
To throw the weight of the medical establishment behind it. We're going to know a lot more as this thing progresses, I'm sure. Dr. Shavey, hold it there. We'll take a break, come back on the other side, and continue conversation. The number is 1-877-573-7825. 1-877-573-7825.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
We recently filed a federal civil rights lawsuit in Minnesota in which we allege that the city of Bloomington, two city police officers, and the Hennepin County attorney violated our client's constitutional rights. For many years, our client has been documenting the public controversy surrounding the Dar al-Farouk Mosque and its associated school, the Success Academy, which are located in her residential neighborhood. Our client would often film zoning and other violations committed by the mosque and the school that are disruptive to the neighborhood. She would publicly disseminate this information via a blog and Facebook page. She would also bring these violations to the attention of the city, which would largely ignore her concerns and the similar concerns of her neighbors. This past summer, our client was visited on multiple occasions by city police officers and detectives who warned her that patrons of the mosque and school objected to her filming activity and that if she did not stop, she would be subject to prosecution. As the courts have explained, the right to freedom of speech includes efforts to gather evidence and information by photographing and videotaping matters of public interest. Indeed, every news agency in America exercises this right on a daily basis. Here, the city and county seek to make a crime out of what under the Constitution cannot be a crime. Their threats of prosecution are aimed directly at activity protected by the First Amendment. I'm Robert Buse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center's fight for your faith and freedom by visiting our website and liking us on Facebook.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray here. My newest book, Raising Upright Kids in an Upside Down World, help you stand strong against a culture no longer on your side to identify all of the forces trying to misshape your child. To help you stand strong against those forces, to resist them, to recognize them so you can raise the kind of kid you wish to raise. You can get the new book at AveMariaRadio.net. That is AveMariaRadio.net.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
This program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Street Evangelization. St. John Paul II stated that for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation. So we know we're called, but how do we do it? St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, talking about coronavirus, really answering your questions. This hour is dedicated to your questions. And so give us a call at 1-877-573-7825. My guest is Dr. William Shavey, founder of Emmaus Health. And I should mention also that Rusty is associate professor and service chief for the Department of Family Medicine at the University of Michigan and associate chief of staff for Michigan hospitals. So give us a call. We'll take as many questions as we can this hour. And we don't mind wherever you go with them. We'll do our best in giving you solid answers. 1-877-573-7825. Let's go to Florida. Tommy's listening there on the Divine Mercy Channel. You're up, Tommy.
Thank you, Al. Thank you, Doctor. My question is kind of related to foods. You know, we're still at, on occasion, doing a takeout, and but also going to the grocery store. I'm going to a produce store, touching foods, and, you know, and then utilizing them. What are the hazards? What are, you know, are there any risks? Or the, also in the cooking of it is fine? Or, you know, I'm just concerned about, you know, being involved in handling food and getting mm-hmm. food delivered or picking up. Hello?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Rusty, go ahead.
So, yeah, so I think the evidence that I have seen, realizing this is evolving, the evidence I've seen is that there's not a lot of risk in food. There was some early evidence that said that the coronavirus was not very heat stable. So certainly in prepared or cooked foods, that would make it less likely to be transmitted. There was a study in the New England Journal of Medicine just within the past week that did say that the virus could exist on surfaces for hours to days. So now you think about grabbing the plastic bag or the styrofoam container or whatnot, and is that contaminated, and are you going to get it in that way? There's always going to be some risk. What we don't know about that study is while the virus was still present for hours to days, we don't know how effectively it was transmitted. So just the fact that it's there does not necessarily mean it can be transmitted for days. So there is some uncertainty in that. Also, in that study, I think things were at room temperature. So now if you put a hot food in a styrofoam container, does that make it less likely to be transmitted. We don't know for sure. I do think you need to be cognizant of the fact that if someone who is working in the restaurant or preparing the food could have COVID, it certainly could be on those, on the bag or the plastic. At some point, you are taking a risk. You just have to judge how much risk you're comfortable in taking.
Mm-hmm. What if you don't mind, along the same lines of, you know, I get a bag of frozen foods and I, you know, my hands are on and I put it in the freezer, or I put something in that's cold in the fridge. Does the dampness, the cold, you know, preserve the length of time that it may be existing on there? Or
I don't know for certain the answer to that. I'm not certain how well it is known. I would say a lot of viruses can survive cold, and they're even preserved in that way sometimes. I don't know if we have enough data to know if that is impacting transmission.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Doctor.
Tommy, I appreciate the call. Thank you.
Well,
I'm saying, yes, go ahead.
One of the questions that the prior caller had, the first caller, was about age. And during the break, it occurred to me to make one other comment about that, is as we start to look at age and gender and those types of things, you also have to think about cultural differences.
Right.
So you might have places where in rural areas women are cooking with biomass fuels and they're exposed to smoke and may have more lung disease. You might have cultures where men get preferential medical treatment than women. So as you think about interpreting just data on death rates or impact of the disease, and you go across cultures, you have to consider some of these other things. And I don't think we have that granular of data yet to be able to interpret it with that in mind.
Right. Very, very good point. While we're on this question of transmission, we know about surfaces. We just had a question about food. What about pets? Should I have contact with my pet if I have the coronavirus? Or can my pet transmit coronavirus to me?
So I love the pictures on the Internet of the pets with respirators on. At the very least, they're fun to look at. There is no evidence at this time that pets are either at risk of getting the virus from us or that we are at risk of getting it from our pets.
Okay, very good. And does the virus travel through air?
So it does. The 6-foot barrier is the result of that. So typically the transmission is through large droplets. So if you cough or you sneeze and there are droplets in the air, the 6-foot buffer or barrier is meant to provide a reasonable distance beyond which you're not going to have effective transmission from those kinds of droplets.
Okay.
We know that if someone with coronavirus is in a room, you can still detect it in the air even for a few hours. But the most effective transmission is through droplets and then also through the surfaces, which is why the recommendation to wash your hands frequently.
Let's go to Carolyn on line 5 in Butte, Montana. Carolyn, you're up with Dr. William Shavey.
Hello.
Hi.
I want to know if you've ever discovered one of these dead bats and maybe tested it to see what it died from. What's their normal death rate? Is it from rabies or...
What do we know? Carolyn, good question. What do we know? I mean, can you research bats, right? And if bats, if it originates with bats, is there any way of using bats to find a treatment?
Yes, you can research bats, but I haven't. I'm going to have to claim this is outside my area of expertise.
Sure.
I think some of this information is available among people who do this type of work, and certainly the scientific community is leveraging what we know about the bat viruses. There are enough differences between bats and humans, some of it may not translate, but the communities are linked. I just don't know the answer to that. That's outside my area of expertise.
Okay. Let's go to Buffalo, New York on line 2. Rich, who's listening on Stations of the Cross. Rich, it's good to have you with me. Thanks.
That's my pleasure, Al. I want to first say that you are one of my favorite programs. You're along with Dan Burks and a couple others
thank you.
That I listen to here. So I appreciate you and your programming.
Be praying for Dan.
Yes, of course. So, Doctor, I live in Western New York, Buffalo, and, of course, you know down in New York City the challenges we're facing. That's been well publicized by Governor Cuomo. He's been very articulate on that. And but we're in a little bit different situation. We do have our cases and so on. But my question is, there's been some inconsistent messaging coming out of our public health officials and elected officials, if I may. Is my perception of that, listening closely to the radio and newspaper. And that is that a week ago or so, or even 2 weeks ago, we were told that if you have a temperature, namely especially 100.4 and a cough or shortness of breath, that's when you call your physician. That's when you start self-isolating. Well, I've already self-isolated for other reasons, but I haven't really experienced those symptoms. But now we're getting different, you know, like things like, well, if you have any of the symptoms, or if you have this, or if you have the cough, if you have the shortness of breath, you may want to call your doctor. You probably should start staying at home. You should avoid blah, 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 blah. In addition to the mandatory things that we have shut down. So what is it clear yet if the fever is key? Is that one key element? So you need to have, I'll put it in an equation, A plus B or C, or is it all of the above? And I think we're kind of sometimes getting unclear messaging from, we've gotten some good messaging, but sometimes it's unclear. So could you,
you mentioned what
the latest protocol has been?
First of all, let me say I agree with you, and I think Al Crested has a great show and does a great job, so I share that with you.
Thanks.
I wish we could get the second hour, and they can find a way to work with Father McTague of Catholic Current and get the second hour on radio in Buffalo.
I wish you could, too.
Okay.
So you mentioned math. I will use that example. In math, 1 plus 1 is 2, and 2 times 3 is 6, and we understand that, and that is what it is. With the case of coronavirus, our knowledge is evolving, and we're not ready to write those mathematical equations with that degree of certainty yet. So if it seems like you're getting inconsistent knowledge, I would say you're probably getting evolving knowledge, which may still be inconsistent and may still be frustrating, but what it represents is a couple of things. One is our gradual understanding of how this virus is presenting and behaving, as well as how we should be responding. 2 weeks ago, I don't think any of us would have thought, or maybe 3 weeks ago, none of us would have thought that the NCAA tournament would be canceled, schools would be closed, cities would be shut down.
I understand, Doc, but my question really is, look, we've been given specific guidance here by our local public health officials. If you have a fever of that number, and a cough or shortness of breath, call your doctor and then self-isolate. Now we're getting like it seems more ambivalent. It seems more inconsistent in that. Well, if you have any of the symptoms, you may want to call your doctor. You may want to isolate. Yeah, I understand they're trying to keep people indoors, trying to keep the social distancing. And they can, but it's like confusing folks. It's like, well, what do you do? Do I stay home from the grocery store because I have a cough? I mean,
let me try to focus in on this. Is there any symptom which is a sine qua non for COVID-19? In other words, if you have a cough and runny nose but don't have a fever, are you okay? Hold it there. We'll have to take a break and come back. We'll have to take a break and come back and pick it up from there, though, and try to find out what are the indisputable signs, because I've been on a cruise in which people were self-quarantined with the flu, but they didn't do COVID-19, and I've had other friends who have been had colds, but they don't have COVID-19 either. Everybody worried, though.
underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Have you heard about Lord Teach Me to Pray? Lord Teach Me to Pray is a prayer series based upon the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Training retreats will be held this summer and fall in various parts of the country. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com to find a training retreat near you. In this exciting time of the new evangelization, the best way we can share the faith is by strengthening our own relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Lord Teach Me to Pray is sure to be transformative.
Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on Facilitator Training Retreats.
From conception to natural death, CMF Curo is here to guide you and your family through the healthcare journey. They offer a Christ-centered path to healthcare, from one-on-one guidance to spiritual resources and community-based health sharing. CMF Curo offers an affordable healthcare option that's consistent with the Catholic Church's teaching on life and the family. You can learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for March is What is God's Will? A Spiritual Director's Guide to Accompanying Discernment of God's Will. Father Timothy Gallagher helps you learn how to listen for the still small voice of our Lord in this five-part mini-series. Order your DVD set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Join today's discussion and engage with producers on the Ave Maria Radio Facebook and Twitter accounts at Ave Maria Radio. Respond to interviews and learn who's coming up on Crest in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, and other Ave Maria Radio programs. Make it easier by downloading the Ave Maria app on your smart devices. Then just tap on the Facebook and Twitter icons to get plugged in on the things that matter most. That's the Ave Maria Radio app or at Ave Maria Radio. Build the church. Bless the nations.
Welcome to Spirit of Stewardship. Jeremy Belsky is your host for real-life stories, encouragement, and ideas to enhance your own gifts of work, wealth, and wisdom in response to God's blessings for you.
I'm Jeremy Belsky, and today's topic is Stewardship of the Environment, God's Creation of Nature. When you hear the message, be a wise steward of your resources, do you ever consider the role you play in your community environment? It's natural to think of time, talent, and treasure when stewardship is mentioned, but our faith teaches us that all is gift from God. Thus, respect for nature and doing our part to ensure a safe and clean environment is important. Here are just three areas we can pay more attention. A lot of action has been taken in recent years by nonprofits geared towards a cleaner environment. The first area of focus is to eliminate litter. Consider how your actions to pick up after yourself are pleasing to God. Be proud to do your part to keep your community and neighborhood clean. Secondly, look at ways to recycle and make the most out of your purchases. Does it matter to you that so much plastic consumes our landfills? Have you given thought as to how you can make a particular purchase last longer? Third, in a country filled with abundance, what's being done to ensure our nature and environment for the next generation? This is more than eating bread crust and cleaning off your plate. The root lies in not wasting what we've been given. There's a great deal of time and effort that goes into caring for our place of residence in addition to our possessions. Keeping up what is ours or giving our used possessions to the less fortunate are a couple of ways to be prudent stewards of our blessings from God. I'm Jeremy Belsky, your host for Spirit of Stewardship.
To learn how you can better share your talents and resources, contact your local parish priest. Your level of involvement in the church now positively impacts our faith in the future.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me is Dr. William Shavey, the University of Michigan, where he is associate professor in the Department of Family Medicine. And we've been talking about coronavirus and taking your questions. Rich from Buffalo called in. We weren't able to quite finish up with his call last segment. But let me recap a little bit here. So, Rusty, we've got fevers, we've got symptoms, right? We've got fever, we have tiredness, we have dry cough, we have aches, pains, congestion, runny nose, sore throat, diarrhea. What if those, you know, people have those symptoms and not have the coronavirus?
Is there one symptom or two symptoms that we should kind of have to be there in order for it to be coronavirus?
No, it's a simple answer. So we are still in flu season.
Right.
There is an estimate by the CDC of between 38 and 54 million flu-like illnesses in the country this year. Mm-hmm. So 38 to 54 million. Now, if you compare that to the number of corona cases, remember I said we don't really know how many corona cases there are because there might be a number of people who haven't been tested, but we have a little over 400,000 worldwide corona cases.
Mm-hmm.
So this is still winter. We still are seeing flu. We're seeing other viruses, many of which overlap in their symptoms with coronavirus. So fever, cough, those are two of the common symptoms. Yesterday, an ENT journal said that a lot of patients are presenting with a decreased sense of smell and decreased taste for food.
Hmm.
That was new as of yesterday, which is why I said this is evolving knowledge on this. The other part of this, going back to testing, is initially the thought was we should test everybody and find out who was positive. Once we realized we did not have wide availability to the test kits and that we might even run out of the medium that we need to use for the testing, the paradigm changed. So now, even if someone might be a positive, we might not test them because what we really might need to do is preserve the test kits for those people for whom that diagnosis is going to make a significant difference in perhaps where you put them in the hospital or exposures to other people. But if you're an otherwise healthy young person, perhaps we wouldn't even test you because we don't have enough test kits and we would have to preserve those.
Right. Okay. Let's go to talk to Tom on line four, who's listening on the app. Tom, good to have you with me.
Hi, Al.
Hi.
Good afternoon, doctor. You're actually my personal physician, so I thank you for your work. My wife and I have a niece that just graduated from nursing school, got a job at Beaumont 3 weeks ago. She lives at our home. We're still in Hilton Head. But she's been assigned to the watch floor for coronavirus in Beaumont. We're both over 50 years old, and she's living with us until she can get her feet on the ground. So what are your thoughts about having someone working in the health profession coming home after a 12-hour shift 3 days a week?
Yeah, good question.
Yeah, I think one of the prior callers had a similar question, and that certainly is a risk. Beaumont has been hit pretty hard in terms of the numbers. So they are seeing, in southeast Michigan, Beaumont is seeing the early, at least early in this, they're seeing the highest volumes of care. Now, as I mentioned to a prior caller, the data on healthcare workers being infected if they take appropriate precautions shows that that rate is relatively low. Certainly it's going to be higher than if she were able to be sequestered at home with you. At 50, as long as you're otherwise healthy, your ability to handle this is still reasonable. By the time you get up to 70, your risk of having a complication of this goes way up. So it's all a spectrum. You're not going from no risk to all risk at some point. It's all along this continuum. So I guess the only way I could summarize this is, yes, there is some risk. But I think if you can still be cautious in your own home, keep a distance, I think you're safe. Frankly, I have this same issue in my own house. I come home every night. Now, there also are people who are suggesting that we need to exert perhaps different behaviors when we get home. So there are, I think, more and more people who are in the healthcare field who, when they come home, will take their clothes off in a mudroom or, you know, some bathroom near the entrance, and then put their clothes in the washing machine, go wash up, and then come down and greet their family. And I think that at least does mitigate some of the exposure from your clothes and surfaces and so forth. Mm-hmm. It's not going to mitigate everything.
Okay.
All right,
Tom, I appreciate the call. Yeah, thank you.
All right, Al. See you soon.
All right. Let's go to line 7, and I've got Michael listening in Texas on Sirius Satellite Radio. Michael, nice to have you with me.
Hi, Al. I met you once before in your studio. But anyways, I was listening to Church from the East, where the priest was saying basically the way they receive communion over there is they put the bread in the chalice and then
That's right.
spoon it out to, and he's the last one to take and put the spoon in his mouth. And he's saying that it's basically this all worriness is, as far as the church goes, is not needed because of the, I guess the alcohol would kill the virus. Is that correct thinking?
I don't believe we have enough evidence to know that that is true.
Yeah. Yeah, that okay. would be my impression from previous. This kind of conversation has come up in the past during flu season, whether the chalice, the alcohol content in the chalice is sufficient to kill off whatever's there, and I've never heard anybody say confidently that that's the case. Have you ever heard anybody say it's the case, Rusty?
I've heard someone say it. I don't know that I've heard anyone have the evidence.
Okay, fair enough. Fair enough.
Well,
okay.
Thank you, Al.
Thank you, Michael. Good talking with you. Let's go to Bill in Weston, Ohio, listening on Annunciation Radio on line 8. Bill, it's good to have you with me.
Yes, I was wondering, is using an antiseptic mouthwash daily be of some advantage to not getting this or not?
Good question.
I doubt that that has been tested. Because it is spread by large droplets and also by surfaces, you're going to be, if you're in a room with someone who coughs or sneezes and there's droplets there, you're going to inhale it in that way. Also, if you are touching a surface that's contaminated and touching your face and getting it near your respiratory tract, you're going to get it that way. So while I doubt it has been tested, I also doubt that that would have any impact.
Okay.
Thank you.
Appreciate the call, Bill. I do want to get a question about seasonality. Will the coming of spring help or hinder our efforts at stopping the transmission of COVID-19?
We don't know. We are seeing this still in the southern hemispheres as well. You're starting to see outbreaks in Venezuela and some of the South American countries. So we know that even where the weather is warmer, there still are some outbreaks. Mm-hmm. But we don't yet know.
On the question of this self-quarantining and lockdown and all of this, isn't the point of these lockdowns to deprive the virus of more potential hosts? In other words, by isolating the virus, we deny its ability to be transmitted to more and more people. We limit the range of people it can contact. And that eventually, as somebody said, if you do lock it all down for 2 weeks, we think we'd be able to get through this thing. But is the primary purpose of the self-quarantine to deprive the virus of more hosts?
Yes. So a virus, by definition, can't live on its own. It has
right.
to use the synthetic machinery of some other organism.
Mm-hmm.
So if a virus can't find a host, it will die out. That's why viruses that are incredibly lethal and kill their host before their hosts can transmit it, they're not quite as scary because
yeah.
while they are incredibly lethal, they're not as likely to spread. So if an individual gets the virus and then develops antibodies and fights it off, that individual may not be as susceptible. So a virus, in order for that virus to continue to live, it's going to have to find other hosts.
Right.
So if you deprive it of hosts, then, yes, that is an approach to eradicating it.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
the United Kingdom, there were some reports that they were looking at a
at a different way to achieve the same end, and they have changed their approach. Initially, they said, we're just going to let everybody get it. And if everybody gets it, we're going to develop herd immunity because everybody's going to develop antibodies, and then we're done. Mm-hmm. So that was initially proposed, and apparently some people thought it was satire. Other people thought it was serious. Now, I have not had the time to study exactly what's been going on in England, but my understanding is that they did change their approach.
Yeah, okay.
There's an article in the New York Times on Sunday that suggested that we consider a hybrid, that we consider a more surgical approach to this as opposed to this global universal approach. And that surgical approach would be to quarantine or distance those people who are likely to have complications from this. So people mm-hmm. over 70, people who have medical problems, et cetera,
right.
but allow the virus to circulate among the people who are at lower risk, and that we would achieve herd immunity in that way and have a more surgical approach. That's controversial.
Right.
It is not what most of the public health experts or the infectious disease experts are recommending, but it has been proposed. But going back to your initial question, yes, the idea is if we can remove the hosts, the virus will not be able to continue to sustain itself.
Okay. We're just about out of time, and I wanted to see if I'd throw in a few questions here. Steve in Seattle, Washington asked, how bad is it transmitted by cuts? And what about foods like bananas that we don't really have to wash before we eat?
So I'm going to give you kind of an opinion here that may not be rooted in data. Mm-hmm. I think the main thing about the banana is you're getting a fruit that other people have touched, and you're touching it as well. So I think that there is some potential risk from that. I mm-hmm. think the fruit itself, I would hazard a guess without knowledge that the fruit itself is probably fine. I would not be sharing cups. I think that there would be some risk from that.
Okay. What about, there's been if the coronavirus is related to a disease in the Middle East transmitted by camels called Middle East Respiratory Syndrome. Tom in Columbus had that question. Had you heard anything about this?
So you may recall a number of years ago, there were some other coronaviruses that came up. One was MERS, the Middle Eastern Respiratory
right.
Syndrome. Another was SARS. Those were also coronaviruses. They were different from this one, but those were also coronaviruses. So, yes, they are related.
Okay. Dr. Shavey, thank you for taking the time to be with us. I hope we can do this again. We were unable to get to all the callers, but in the future, I hope we can take more of these calls. Thank you.
Cool. Happy to have the opportunity. Glad that you have me.
Dr. William Shavey, he'll be with us in the future as well.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the Evidences for Christianity. Some people will say that religion is personal and therefore outside the purview of objective examination. As Christians, we cherish the feelings and impressions we get from having a personal relationship with God. So how do we know such feelings and impressions are trustworthy? St. Paul says to test everything. And how do we test subjective feelings? A well-formed conscience is a start, but how do we properly form our conscience? Again, St. Paul writes, study to show yourself approved, rightly interpreting the word of truth. And what is the foundation of that truth? How about the historical facts, archaeological evidences, and the logical reasons that established the Church of Jesus Christ? To explore more, go to AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Why would God permit the devil to tempt his son in the desert? The symbolism behind those temptations, as provided by the Catholic Catechism, gives great insight into God's rationale. Jesus, driven by the Spirit, goes into the desert to live in solitude for 40 days. At the close of that period of prayer and fasting, the devil arrives to attempt to compromise Jesus' filial devotion to God his Father. Satan tempts Jesus three times, and Jesus rebuffs him three times. This is a recapitulation of Satan's seduction of Adam. Only this time he loses to the new Adam. It is also a recapitulation of Israel in the desert when the Hebrews provoked God during their 40-year sojourn. In contrast, Jesus is totally obedient to his Father's will. Jesus' victory over temptation is a prelude to his victory over sin on the cross. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Again, many questions remain out there, of course, about coronavirus, and people wondering, also the President of the United States taking a different tack last night and today, where he's now indicating he's thinking of maybe Easter, we can kind of reopen shop here. This seems to fly in the face of what a number of the governors are doing, so I'm hoping, he says that he's in touch with all the governors, and I'm hoping they'll come up with a coherent message, because right now I think it's fraying, and the message is becoming ambiguous. And if you're trying to get compliance on a mass scale, you can't have ambiguity about the message. It's got to be blunt and clear. And that message has been over the last... At least since the immediate last weekend, but the weekend before, that message has been pretty blunt. It's been stay home. And we still don't have compliance on that. All right, next hour. What is the Lord saying to us during this crisis? How are we to learn from it? How are we to move
this
towards
hour
that
of
one
Presta
goal?
In the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Presta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations.
Well, good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being with me. We've got another hour ahead of us, talking about the things that matter most. I do want to begin this hour, as I began last hour, asking for your prayers for Dan and Stephanie Burke. I'll read from Dan's Facebook. Dan's a longtime friend. He served as executive editor of National Catholic Register, and then of EWTN, News Nightly. He is known, perhaps best known, for spiritualdirection.com and the Avila Institute. He's been a wonderful writer on the spiritual life. But this Dan on his Facebook page sent this message. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been asked to let you know that Dan Burke is in intensive care of the at the hospital. Stephanie is home in isolation. Dan, in fact, we've been told that he has coronavirus. Now, that's not explicitly mentioned here on the website, as far as I can see, but we've learned this from other friends of his. The appeal here is that we would storm heaven with prayer, and Dan's father, Art Burke, is somebody who Dan would like us to ask to intercede with us on this. What I'd like to do, because, again, many people, of course, are being affected by coronavirus, and what we want to do is
we can't pray for everybody, but on occasion for somebody who's well known to all of us, like Dan is, I think it's appropriate to take a moment and just join our hearts together and appeal to Jesus. And we ask you, Jesus, you went about doing good. You went about healing all manner of diseases. You are able to create the universe by a word, and you can restore injured parts of this universe by your touch. We ask that you would lay your healing hand on Dan and Stephanie right now, and if it be your will, restore them to their perfect health. Let them be able to do all that you created them to be and to do. And we ask, Lord, for your strength to support Dan and weakness that he's facing. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come to defend him from any spiritual enemies that are on the attack right now. And may he have a strong awareness of your sustaining presence. We ask again that you would soothe every ache and every pain and restore him to fullness of service. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we will keep you up to date as things develop there with Dan. But this is a time where public health experts are telling us this is a week in which we're going to see the surge. And let me give you an idea of what this means. I was looking over statistics from New York City last night because my sister lives there. My nieces and nephews, Sally's sister lives there. And so we have loved ones in the city. And I wanted to see how bad is it there. Now, New York's a big city, so, you know, you're going to have big numbers. But what struck me was that 1 week ago, they had 464 cases. And then as of last night, they had 13,119 cases. That's in the course of a week, from 464 to 13,119. Now, of course, much of that has to do with they're doing better testing now, so I get that. But the point is, if that's what it was when this week began, and public health officials are saying we're now facing what they're calling the surge, we can expect those numbers are going to just escalate at an exponential rate. So for all of us who are facing this, I think it's not too much to say during times of crisis, when the people of God have felt oppression of any sort, what do they do? Well, the first thing they do is they look to God. They ask, what's going on here? Is there something, changes that we can make? You see this in the prophets, for instance. Time and again, the prophets will interpret historic events in light of the will of God. Rarely do you see people do that today. Partially because I don't think people feel they've got the authority to do that kind of thing. Nevertheless, if you are a Christian who believes that Christ in particular guides his church, you certainly would want to look at what we're hearing from the successors of the apostles, for instance, the bishops, and especially the Pope. You'd want to look around to those men and women who have reputations and who are trusted as mature Christians, who in some cases may exercise gifts of prophecy or words of knowledge or words of wisdom, and many ways in which they can function within the body of Christ to help us get our bearings during these times. Well, one fellow who I think over the years has shown himself to be a true follower of Jesus and a man who knows how to operate in the Holy Spirit and who's done an extraordinary job as an evangelist is Peter Herbeck of Renewal Ministries. He serves as Vice President and Director of Missions there, but for 30 years and more, he's been actively involved in evangelization and Catholic renewal throughout the United States, Canada, Africa, Eastern Europe, You hear him regularly. He's co-host for the weekly television program, The Choices We Face and Crossing the Goal. And daily, you can hear him on his radio show, Fire on the Earth. You can learn more of Peter's work at renewalministries.net. Last week, Peter called and we were talking about what do we think the Lord is saying in this crisis? And we thought, well, why don't we have this conversation publicly and let other people join in? So, Peter, good to have you with me. Thanks.
Thanks, Al. It's good to be with you, and thanks for telling us about what's going on with Dan Burke. I hadn't heard until now. He's such a good brother. He's been a tremendous blessing to the body of Christ.
Yes, he has.
We'll keep him in prayer.
Thank you. Let's talk about this. It's, again, within the whole biblical tradition and throughout the history of the church, when people of God have faced difficult times, they try to understand what's the Lord doing here. Mm-hmm. What is this about? And nobody is saying that we have inerrancy or necessarily divine inspiration for this. But even if it's just a matter of prudence, it's the kind of question we should ask. So, you called me last week, and I told you some of the things we were doing on this program and how I was trying to understand this as an opportunity to put away the idols of distraction that so often eat up our lives. So let's pick it up from there. What are you getting as you pray?
Yeah, it's what Scripture says, prophetically, we only see in a glass darkly, right? Yeah. We don't see everything, but the Lord does want to help His church. He does give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, His presence with us always. The Spirit helps us understand or read the signs of the times and interpret, help us interpret its meaning. And there certainly is, I don't think I have some definitive understanding of the whole thing. God is certainly permitting this global pandemic to happen. It's part of His permissive will. We're seeing things that the world has never quite seen before, this global agreement on the part of leadership across the world to come together to fight an invisible enemy. This is one of the things that I was thinking about in prayer last week. When it first started taking off, I was a little shaken, like anybody, began to see and feel the panic and the fear that was there.
Yeah.
And then Jesus's words that He said so many times. First of all, the Bible says, 365 times, be not afraid. Mm-hmm. I had the image of Jesus in the boat with the apostles. And when He's sleeping and the storm comes up, and they're very concerned, they rouse Him and shake Him, and He stands up and He calms the water. One of the first things they say to Him, Jesus, what's the matter, teacher? Don't you care about me? Don't you care about us? This difficult situation we find ourselves in. So one of the first things we can experience when there's shaking going on, or when we feel like our life is being threatened. I mean, there's real fear because there's the real possibility of people getting sick, getting this virus, and becoming carriers of the virus, if not themselves getting dying from it. The percentage is low of people who actually die from it, but it's real nonetheless. And so it's authentically fear-inducing, you might say. Like an analogy with the apostles, they were afraid, and their first concern is, God, where are you? In all this.
Yeah.
And I think it's really important for Christian people, God's people, to not get swept up in the panic and to be able to step back a bit and say, okay, now, what do I know that He's told me? What are we experiencing and what's being revealed in what we're experiencing? There's a great trial that we're going through, and a lot gets revealed about nations, about people, families, individuals. And God is working, I think, on all those levels to help us come to terms with some things. And I was thinking of this great passage from James. I don't know if you talked about it last week. James 4:14, it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. And we certainly feel that. I mean, 2 months ago, nobody imagined we'd be where we are right now.
Right.
And then James goes on and says, but what is your life? He said, for you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. One of the things we're experiencing is people are encountering the fear of death, the potential, for that.
Yeah.
In the world, we don't like to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. It's the biggest buzzkill, right? You just don't talk about it. But the scripture and the wisdom of God is just the opposite for us. Ecclesiastes said, a wise person thinks often about his death.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Psalm 144, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. He's here today and he's gone tomorrow. So the biblical wisdom is often to think often about our death, because it helps us come to terms with the contingent, you know, existence that we have, a radically dependent existence that we have, how fragile it is.
We didn't call ourselves into existence.
We have all kinds
existence.
Of things in life that, we lean on, Al, like our huge, biggest, strongest economy in the history of the world. Wow, that gives us a sense of security. Well, just like that, it's gone. You know, it's just like that, at least it's taken a huge dive.
Yep.
And it shakes people. And it gives them fear, and because we're leaning on it. And our physical health we lean on, and all the kind of things that are just very normal to lean on. But the Lord wants his people to remember who we are and the world that we inhabit. This is a fallen world. This is a battlefield. This is, our life on earth is very short. And he wants us to think often about what it is we're actually leaning on. Where does my strength come from? You know, and how the scriptures declare, my strength comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And why can the Christian people walk in peace in the midst of this time that we wish none of us had to face, but it's here? How can we have a disposition of confidence and even, you know, obedience to the Lord to believe? He said he'll work out for all those who love him, he'll work out every circumstance, right? And what the devil may have meant for good in a situation like this, or evil, excuse me, God has another plan. And so it helps us live with a renewed mind and think differently if we really lay hold of who we are, what he's done for us, the astounding value that we've been given in Christ's life in us, the promise of a future that is absolutely secure in him. And so the worst in this life is only a temporary thing. So we can take our place in society today and we can, you know, be patriotic and do whatever we need to do to fight this thing. But we fight it with not fear and anxiety and terror. We fight it with calm, knowing that everything's in his hands. It really, truly is. And there's something he wants us to gain, treasures he wants us to gain from this experience, this trial. And part of it is to remember our frame, remember our dependency, remember not only that we're going to, I mean, we'll beat this virus, you know, as Donald Trump always says, we're going to beat this virus, right? And it's right to have that kind of attitude to fight, but we're all going to die anyway, eventually.
Right. And that's what these times...
go ahead.
That's what these times bring before us again. You started out quoting James 4. You know, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's not just true here in 2021. That's been the human condition from the beginning. We don't have the future in our hands. We haven't called ourselves into existence. And I think these are prophetic moments in which God brings both the threat of judgment and the possibility of redemption with him. But it's difficult to see that if you don't, first of all, clear the deck and recognize how dependent or contingent you are upon God. Everybody's wondering how they can avoid what's coming in the future, right? And yet, we've known for, 2,000 years, from what James says, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So the question always is then, what do we go back to rewire our understanding of life? I always see these things as ways of clearing the deck and trying to get a fresh new start. And I want to, on the other side of the break, Peter, we're going to have to take a break right now, but I'm going to want to come back and continue to move along. I love where you're going with this. And I think we want to be able, one of the problems is we don't write down very often what we're thinking during times like this. So we don't pass these moments on to our children and our grandchildren. But these are times where we should be trying to interpret the events surrounding us in light of what God has been doing in our lives and placing us to offer leadership. So hold it there. We'll come back on the other side of the break and pick it up.
We recently filed a Friend of the Court brief in the U.S. Supreme Court in June Medical Services versus G, a case in which the justices will decide on the constitutionality of a Louisiana law requiring abortionists to have local hospital admitting privileges. We filed the brief on behalf of Priest for Life and Rachel's Vineyard, which provides post-abortion healing for the many people harmed by abortion. As set forth in our brief, Louisiana has a paramount right to protect the health and safety of its citizens, and this includes enacting regulations to raise the standard and quality of care for women seeking abortions. In support of Louisiana's right to enact such common-sense regulations, we included in our brief the compelling testimonies of victims of abortion from states across the country, including Louisiana, persons who have been harmed in a profound way by the deadly procedure. These testimonies reveal that such regulations are not only valid, they are necessary. Supporters of abortion often claim that they want it to be safe, legal, and rare. The truth is, the abortion industry just wants to keep the deadly procedure legal. They could care less about safety, and they certainly don't want abortion or their profits from it to be rare. This is an important case because it's the first one in which both Justices Gorsuch and Kavanaugh will be deciding. We can hope that the court will acknowledge that it has overstepped its bounds in many ways on this issue, and that it will begin to introduce more sanity into the case law. I'm Robert Buse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center by visiting our website and liking us on Facebook.
Join today's discussion and engage with producers on the Ave Maria Radio Facebook and Twitter accounts at Ave Maria Radio. Respond to interviews and learn who's coming up on Crest in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, and other Ave Maria Radio programs. Make it easier by downloading the Ave Maria app on your smart devices. Then just tap on the Facebook and Twitter icons to get plugged in on the things that matter most. That's the Ave Maria Radio app or at Ave Maria Radio. Build the church. Bless the nations.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray here. My newest book, Raising Upright Kids in an Upside Down World, help you stand strong against a culture no longer on your side to identify all of the forces trying to misshape your child. To help you stand strong against those forces, to resist them, to recognize them so you can raise the kind of kid you wish to raise. You can get the new book at AveMariaRadio.net. That is AveMariaRadio.net.
I turned from a recreational drug user to a drug addict. That took me to my knees. I lost a family, almost two families. I lost friends. Now that I'm back in the Catholic Church, I'm a new person. I love it. I love it. My heart's there. I took communion after 18 years, and the rest of the Mass I sat and cried. God restored my life. God restored my family. God restored my love.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Peter Herbeck, Vice President and Director of Missions for Renewal Ministries, talking about what is the Lord doing at this time. And one of the things he's doing is he's forcing us back to that fundamental recognition that our life is not our own. You know, James chapter 4, we don't even know what tomorrow brings. We have the threat, the fear of death that shakes us up. And I just want to make clear that without that sense of dependence, without that sense of when we get shaken up from our being grounded in finding our identity in our wealth, or finding our identity in our pleasures, our entertainment, our reputations, even our families. This is shaking us up in such a way that we have to rediscover our identity in Christ. And this is always the case when God visits a people. When the Israelites come out of Egypt, we hear Charlton Heston says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But in the book of Exodus, Moses and Aaron are saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may come and worship." Right?
Yeah.
So that's the objective, is to reorder our priorities and get back to what does it mean to be rightly ordered with God, rightly worship God. And we were talking about that during the last segment. So talk to me.
Yeah, the Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom, that the core of my being, I can have wisdom, so I don't live like a fool."
Right.
That I don't put all my time and my talent and my energy into idols and things that glitter or things that seem to give security or honor, whatever it is. Help me so I can understand none of those things are going to ever satisfy me in the first place. But help me not be so confused and deceived. And I was thinking of Matthew, the famous Matthew 6 passage where Jesus says, don't worry.
Yeah.
Don't be anxious. He says it a number of times. And you think, sometimes when I read that, I thought, what do you mean, Jesus? Don't worry or don't be anxious. I mean,
take no thought
like
for tomorrow.
Anxious about all kinds of things every day. You know what I mean? It's like life. And he's saying, but don't be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. And he says, so here's one of the things I've been trying to do, to say, okay, Lord, that's your command to me. And you don't command me to do anything that you haven't given me the grace to be able to step into. But right now I have a heart of I have an anxious heart, or I'm worried. What should I do? I mean, I think this is a time, there's a kind of global Sabbath that's been setting in on the world, like whether we like it or not, we're all living in Lent, and we're being, we're being taken out of our normal habits and patterns, and the disruption is there, and we're losing control of all that stuff that we had set up for our lives. But now we're at home, many people around the world, and we have an opportunity to do the thing that's really hard for us, to be quiet, to be silent, and to listen to our own hearts and talk to God. Mm-hmm. Say, Lord, I am afraid. I am anxious. You command me not to live that way. How does that happen? What's in me, Lord, that causes me to be so afraid? Help me see. Help me experience. And he wants to help. Like you're saying, he wants to turn our hearts. So what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew? Here's what you should do. Seek first the kingdom. It's exactly what you were saying, Al.
Yeah.
Get your life aligned with first things first. Align your life with my priorities for you. Seek me, and you'll find me. And you'll find the settled heart, the wisdom of heart that you need, and that this circumstance, this trial, is revealing that you don't have. That means we got some work to do in our relationship. Because you don't know me in the way I want you to know me, with the security of love and the confidence and the healthy fear of the Lord that will help you navigate what I told you would happen. In this world, you're going to have lots of tribulations. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Nothing in this world can permanently harm you.
Yeah.
Because, and I already possess in total fullness what I've promised to you and I've given you a down payment on, and you will inherit. No one can take that away from you. So don't be afraid. Don't live like a slave or live as if as someone who doesn't know me. So I think this is the real battle. One of the things I think is revealed today, and there is a discipline on the church, Al, in my opinion. You know, I really do believe that the church has been so compromised in the West and so timid and so accommodating and things like this. In this moment, the church is not very prophetic.
Right.
And I think there's a reason doors are being shut. I mean, there's a spiritual battle that's going on, but this is a moment you think the church would shine in terms of being able to speak the wisdom of God and bring great consolation, not just comfort. We want to do that. We want to help people, but to help the lights go on inside people about the meaning of what's going on, you know? But and so this is part of the, I think, a discipline that the church is under, and the Lord's desiring purification. Here's a hard passage. You know, you kind of talked about this a little bit earlier, Al. You know, Paul says in Romans, you know, it's important for us to understand the kindness and the severity of God.
Yeah, this is Romans 11. You talked about this the other day with me. Romans 11, 22, I think it is. Yeah.
Yeah. And so the Lord will sometimes permit something like this to happen for the church to come back to who she is, to experience this, to get her disconnected from the idols that she's running after, to shake her at her foundations, to help her come to terms. Because if people in the church are not living and abiding in Christ and walking in him, they'll be filled with the fear of the world. And that's what gets revealed.
Right.
And the Lord is saying, I think, to the church, look, if you're attached to the world in the friendship of the world way in which Scripture says makes us enemies of God, and I think people live that way and they don't even know it.
Right.
You're
right.
Going to live in this enslaving fear that's upon a fallen world. And if that's how you're living, you have no light in you. You can't help me. You know, you can't help me save a world that I love. Right? And so he wants to purify us. Let's think of this really devastating passage from Jeremiah. We might as well get this one in here. In the midst of all the good consolation, he said, Jeremiah 2:19, he's talking to his people, Israel, and he says, your wickedness will punish you, and your apostasy will convict you. Know and see that it is bitter and evil for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's a very applicable passage to large segments of the church today. You know, there's a great apostasy that's been happening across the Western world, and not only to the West, but primarily there, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Hold it there, because I want to come back to this, the theme of the great apostasy, too. But you, okay, in Romans chapter 11, you talk about, St. Paul's writing here, consider, therefore, the kindness and severity of God. I mean, those are two qualities that most of us don't put together, both the kindness and the severity of God. He is stern to those who fell, you know, but at kindness, because he wants us to lift us up so we can continue
he'll do
in his kindness.
A friend of mine once said he'll do whatever it takes to remove whatever hinders love.
Right.
Love of him and love of neighbor. Right?
Yeah. Yes.
And if he'll woo us with great mercy, kindness, but if we're not listening and we're attached, he'll allow the decisions we make to come to their logical conclusion, which we're gonna experience as judgment.
That's right.
You know,
because
it's not a happy experience. But he does it, it's a severe mercy, he does it for love.
Amen. Pope St. Leo the Great, I just came across a few clips from one of his sermons on charity. And he wrote there that the faithful should enter into themselves and make a true judgment on their attitudes of mind and heart. So this is the examination of conscience, which we're all called to do. This is his way of talking about making a basic inventory of ourselves, make a true judgment on our attitudes of mind and heart. And at times like this, when we do have this threat in front of us, this is a good time to do it. But then he goes on to say, If they find some store of love's fruit in their hearts, they must not doubt God's presence within them. So you encounter, know of his love for us. If they would increase their capacity to receive so great a guest, they should practice greater generosity in doing good with persevering charity. If God is love, charity should know no limit, for God cannot be confined. And I think what I love about this passage is he is encouraging us to make a inventory of, are we progressing? Can we say that we love more deeply this year than we did last year or 5 years or whatever, you know, use your own scale here. And I would just say if we don't do that, we're not using the wisdom that you were referring to earlier. Wisdom requires that we take this kind of inventory, and we want to move forward. But if you mentioned earlier about seeking the kingdom of God, one thing that I've done in the past is ask myself, where have I made a choice to seek the kingdom of God rather than whatever, wealth, the favor of man, comfort. And we should be able to have spots in our own, we don't have to boast about them, but we want to be able to identify them in our own experience. This is where I chose the kingdom of God. So.
Yeah, and I remember talking to you last week, Al, that about a sense I had in prayer that relates to something you're saying now is, I hear music coming.
Yeah, hang on. And I don't want to lose this idea. I don't want to lose the where you were going with these, the state of the church today and the indifference and the we're on the brink of apostasy. So hold it there. We'll come back and pick it up. My guest is Peter Herbeck. I'm Al Cresta.
This Ave Maria radio program is brought to you in part by Hallo, a new Catholic prayer and meditation app. Hallo has just launched a Pray 40 Challenge, featuring daily Lenten meditations on the works of mercy, Stations of the Cross, and other audio-guided contemplative prayers. You can learn more by texting H-A-L-L-O-W to 66866. That's 66866. It's easier to make daily prayer a habit with Hallo.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds do not, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at avemariaradio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the President of some country or something. You might get a lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have, and we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings
which we shall have if we realize his presence. And in proportion as we believe that he is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
How can parents raise faithful kids in a faithless world? A 50-year study of over 3,500 people found that the degree of parental warmth kids experience in religious households was the single biggest factor in determining whether children would become faithful adults. As I summarize in my book, Discovering God Together, The Catholic Guide to Raising Faithful Kids, children are most likely to become faithful adults when they've experienced the faith as the source of the warmth in their homes. The same study found that rates of faith retention in kids skyrocketed when religious dads took point on practices that contributed to a warm, faithful household. Things like generous affection, maintaining strong family rituals, and gentle approaches to discipline. God created parents to give kids a physical sign of his love. The more warmth our kids experience in our presence, the more warmly they'll feel to the God who loves them through us. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. We'll be Peter Herbeck of Renewal Ministries, and we are discussing what we are learning about what God is saying to us today in the face of this coronavirus epidemic. We don't, you know, going back to James chapter 4 that Peter referenced, it's very clear we don't know the future. In fact, we've never known the future. And so this coronavirus pandemic only makes clear the condition we're always in. We're limited. We're creatures. We don't create ourselves. We don't sustain ourselves. We only know where we're going by staying in union with the one who has the whole world and its future in his hands. And so these are moments for us to quiet ourselves, confront our own vulnerability, and remember both the severity and kindness of God towards us. Peter, mm-hmm. you were saying before the break.
Yeah, I was just saying we talked about this last week a bit, Al, about how it's amazing to think just the characteristics of what we're doing globally. You know, here we are, the words of the president, we're fighting an invisible enemy,
yeah,
which is a deadly virus, which and we're organizing ourselves. We're thinking strategically. There's a sense of urgency. We're paying a high price. We're doing all these kinds of things because we're fighting what essentially is a mortal enemy. We're taking practical steps, trying to develop the right kind of habits. And I was thinking about this. This is happening all around the world. And I thought one of the things they're doing is here in the season of Lent, human beings are washing their hands 5 and 6 and 7 and 10 and 20 times a day.
That's good. You know? That's good.
So
yeah.
We're purifying ourselves. We're purifying ourselves so we don't get infected, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we can be cleansed. And of parallels, I was just thinking, like, it's like something in the natural, this battle in the natural is reminding us of the battle that's in the big battle that's in the supernatural.
Right.
And
yeah.
the real virus humanity is fighting against is the virus of sin, which literally kills us for eternity if we die in our sin. And, you know, as Catholics, you know, we always wash our hands when we come into church, right? We have holy water and the rest of it. The whole idea of we sign ourselves with the cross, the victory of Jesus, and I think the church has to remember and lead us again into this place where we're thinking, where we need to be able to, in our life and our preaching and clarity of mind and heart, to see that, yes, this physical battle we're facing right now is big. And it's really important that we do what we're doing, but it pales in comparison to the bigger battle that's going on, that there's a kind of presumption that can settle in even on the church, like, yeah, you know, that's not that big of a deal. You know, don't get too serious about this, or don't get too overly spiritual about all this. And so much is happening in the practical realm. I was even thinking yesterday, the whole social distancing thing, even it reminds me a little bit of the churches, you know, avoid the near occasions of sin. So avoid the near occasions of infection. Like, don't get too close.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. No, it's
but anyway, the whole thing is so interesting, but it goes back to that James passage where James says, you know, okay, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Then what is your life? Yeah. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Of course, it's an analogy that he's saying. So if that's the case, what do we do? Those are the big questions we're supposed to be laying hold of in this moment and finding the answer to, and finding the answer to in Jesus, right, in a way that can be so deeply transformative. And I think when the church is compromised, like we were saying earlier, and if she's not paying attention, the Lord, like in Hebrews chapter 12, says he disciplines the son whom he loves. He disciplines those whom he loves. And I think the church is going through a period of discipline because of its compromise or accommodation. It's God's love to draw her closer, but it's God's love for a world that doesn't know him.
Right.
That the church is meant to be the instrument of his mercy and grace for salvation, you know? So they can know how to battle this. There's a passage in Isaiah 26:9. It says, Lord, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, yeah, that is very good.
When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness.
Yeah.
Why does God permit some of this kind of thing to happen? To wake us up.
Yeah,
to reorient us to him.
Yep. It's meant to be medicinal. It's meant to be remedial.
Yeah.
It's meant to bring about what Joel in chapter 2 talks about, which is to repent, to rend not our garments but our hearts, to tear away all these false barriers between us and God, all of our distractions, our idols. Put them away, set them aside, reprioritize your life in accord with the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that actually means seeking first Jesus. Because when you seek the kingdom, you're really seeking
the king.
You know, you're talking about the reign of the king in your lives.
I told you last week the whole image of washing the hands as I was thinking about it.
Well, that's a sacramental view of things.
I felt like the Lord said, don't just wash the outside of the cup, wash the inside of the cup.
You know? I mean, that's a very sacramental view of it. You're seeing what's going on in the external world here as emblematic of these great spiritual realities that are supposed to be the interpreters of our life. This is the way we understand the Catholic way of life. It is in this way, and it's the way that the people of God have understood crises in the past. They are able to see meaning in these crises. They're able to see the hand of God, sometimes it's called. This comes upon the world, and whenever this kind of thing comes upon the world, two things are possible, right? Judgment and redemption. And we'll choose which one is going to be. The love of God can be a consuming fire which purifies us, or it can be incredibly painful and alienating because we won't accept it.
I think really good question, Al. I think we can ask ourselves, okay, what can little old me do? I'm beginning to hear the Lord. What do I do? Well, say, okay, the Lord is seeking to get the attention of the whole world, but I can't control the whole world. I can control my life.
That's right.
My family. And right now I'm going to put away fear and anxiety and panic and unnecessary talk and noise and to say, hey, to your husband, to your wife, God wants to talk to us. The Lord's talking to us. He wants to lead us now. Are there conversations we as a couple need to have that we've been putting off for a long time that the Lord wants to help us with now and deal with? Are there conversations with our children? Is there disorder and things that we have time now we could address with God's help and mercy? Are we praying together as a family? You know, maybe there's many Catholic families who feel really awkward praying together, and they don't pray together. And I just want to encourage any dads who are listening, or the people, just say, you just come in humility these days and say, you know, this is a really important time, you guys. I haven't led in prayer like I really want to, and I want us to pray more together. Just take a little time each day to pray. Pray the rosary together. Get on your knees and just say a decade of the rosary or simple prayers. Take up the Bible. Read the daily reading and start to talk to each other about it. You know, the Lord wants to heal our families, heal our marriages. I think this is a preparation for one of two things that you just talked about. I think the Lord is preparing us and giving us an opportunity to prepare for either a deeper movement in this direction, which would be chastisement, or moving toward grace and harvest. Grace, really, God's grace coming through his church for a time of greater salvation and the spreading of the gospel, the kind of things John Paul II and recent popes have talked about. But that has to come through a church that's purified and yielded to the leadership of Jesus and living with him in love. And that's key. And I think this purification is partly what it's all about.
I do, too. I think that's very well put. I'll mention one thing that occurred to me this week as I was reading this sermon on the virtue of love, virtue of charity, from Leo the Great. He had just read this passage because it just hit me as very meaningful in this time. He said, "The giver of alms should be free from anxiety and full of joy. His gain will be greatest when he keeps back least for himself." The Holy Apostle Paul tells us, "He who provides seed for the sower will also provide bread for eating. He will provide you with more seed, and he will increase the harvest of your goodness in Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen." But this idea that in the giving of alms, we are able to imitate the sacrificial giving of Jesus, and being that frees, that's a freeing exercise, frees us from anxiety, and actually
really
releases
true.
Joy.
That's the declaration of his lordship over your life, and to say, like, I've had, you know, I've watched the Dow a little bit this week myself, you know, and I've thought, you know, hey, yes. I actually made a little money in 2019, you know, hey, good, that's good, then bam, it goes away, and I felt it grip me. You know, I said, Lord,
it's got
a hold on me a little bit, you know, and just to say, you know, Lord, everything I have is yours, my money, my time, my talent. And the big thing is, he knows the depths of our heart more than we do. We can't even see it sometimes and experience it. And he knows what we're made for, and he knows where we long to be with him and with the Father. He knows we'll never be free and enjoy and who we want to be unless we're really receiving his radical love for us and our radical yes back to him. And Jesus said, you know, he said, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat and drink. I was thinking of John 4. He looked at the apostles at one day and he says, brothers, I have food to eat that you don't know.
Yes,
you know nothing about.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, my food, what fills me up, is to do the will of my Father who sent me, and to accomplish his work is my very food. Isn't that awesome?
It is.
That's what he wants to put in us. That's literally it. And we can say, Jesus, I'm not there. Put it in me. Please give me that heart while I still have time on earth. And can finish the assignment you give me, Lord, you know?
Yes, yes.
And bring glory to you.
People are complaining, and understandably so, that we don't have masses that we go to. But I keep coming back to this. That doesn't mean that you can't join yourself with the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, this is a time when we have to remember that the Mass itself is an outpicturing of that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and who is available to us in a form of spiritual communion as we, again, as you said, bring ourselves in conformity to him. So while there are tough things that we're facing now, this is also a great time to reconsider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, seek first the kingdom. And some of us have actually free time right now. Or how are we using that extra time? Are we using it in accord with the kingdom? Or are we using it to indulge our culture of distraction?
I think I want to echo, Al, that Jeremiah passage one more time, if it's okay with you. Just because I think it's so apropos. You know, he said, your wickedness will punish you and your apostasy will convict you. But he says, know and see that it is bitter and evil for you to forsake the Lord your God, to not pay attention to God, to not put him first, to not seek him with the heart of what Jesus was describing in his own life. It's a very, very evil thing. And most of the world has no idea of that, and many in the church don't. And we can kind of like, hey, just he can be happy. I went to church on Sunday, you know, I threw him a bone. But instead of instead of this radical offering of ourselves to God, which is going to be the place we find ultimate happiness, but it's what we owe God.
It's to do
justice to Him, you know? So,
yes.
Anyway, it's a heavy
Very
word
good.
To end on, but I think it's an important word, nonetheless, you know?
Peter, always good talking with you. Thanks. We'll get together soon. God bless. Peter Herbeck, Renewal Ministries.
Whom does Jesus invite to enter the kingdom of heaven? The Catholic Catechism tells us He invites all to enter. Originally announced to the Israelites, the kingdom is now open to people of every nation. But to enter that kingdom, one must accept Jesus' word. The kingdom belongs to the poor and lowly with whom Jesus identifies. The poor and lowly means those who have accepted the kingdom with humble hearts. To the little ones, the Father is pleased to reveal what is hidden from the wise and the learned. Jesus makes active love toward the poor of every kind a condition for entering the kingdom. Jesus invites sinners into the kingdom and speaks of the joy in heaven over the repentance of just one sinner. Jesus' invitation to the kingdom comes in the form of parables. To enter the kingdom, mere words are not enough, however. Deeds are also demanded. One must give everything. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What is criticism exactly? If you pay close attention, do you notice what most criticism is? Oh, it's not because you're doing something wrong or hurtful, something that needs corrected. Most criticism is, you're not doing it the way I would do it. Or you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. That's what most criticism is. And you have to get good at sorting that out. Otherwise, you're going to get real upset when anyone says anything about what you are doing. Now, of course, you could turn this on yourself. Do you do that? Is most of your criticism a message to someone else that says, you're not doing it the way I would do it? Well, save your criticism for things that are really wrong.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Just calling your attention back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your wickedness will punish you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of Him. You know, people throw off the yoke of God and they think they have freedom in that way. And this passage in Jeremiah is saying just the opposite. Freedom is not having any master at all, right? Freedom isn't saying, I don't answer to anybody. Freedom is saying, I'm not subject to anybody. Freedom is being able to choose what you know you should do and live your life in a way that leads to human flourishing. Why? Because we are made for God. And by living in His path, abiding in Him, we will be what we were created to be. In crises like this, I'm meant to slap
Cresta
us beside
in the
head.
Is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.